Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
I have the pleasure and the honor, actually, of introducing today's speaker. We are part of a church network, The Vineyard, which has about 2,500 to 3,000 churches all over the world. And in the United States of America, there's about 600 Vineyard churches, somewhere around there. And in the U.S., we're actually broken up into 16 different regions. And so the region that our church is a part of is actually called the Northwest region. So it's from Sacramento all the way up to the Canadian border. And then we also have Hawaii, Western Nevada, and Alaska. So it's quite large. We are very fortunate to have our regional leader, Dr. Rose Sweatman, with us this morning to speak and continue our sermon series, Healthy Relationships in a Social Media World. So would you join me in welcoming Rose?
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So great to be here. Rich and I, my husband Rich and I, this is like our fourth visit to the Red Bluff Vineyard in the last couple of years. And we love coming here. And every time we come, we get to know you just a little bit more. And we love this church. We love what's happening here. We often travel, a lot to the different churches in the region and actually beyond, outside of our region. And it's not, how do I say this? You guys have a very clear vision and mission, and that is super important, because a lot of times when we travel, we'll ask people in the church or the pastor, like, why does your church even exist? And they don't really have a clear answer, but you guys are pretty clear about what you're about, and that you literally are joining in this larger story that God is doing throughout the earth, and you're a part of that. You're an actor in that story by just wanting to start here, to change the world, starting here, loving Red Bluff, and then beyond. So we bless you guys, and we love being here. So I am going to close out your series this morning on healthy relationships in a social media world. I listened to the messages. Dawn started it off with talking about the love of God and that the kingdom of God invites us to live another way. She talked about gifts of hospitality and loving one another. Luke talked about having healthy relationships requires deep listening. We need to learn to listen to one another. And also he spoke on forgiveness and also being grounded in love. What does it say? They'll know we are Christians by our love. So this morning, I'm going to speak to you about presence, how social media can cause us to be so distracted from life that we're not really present to the present moment. So let's take a look at a couple of slides here. This is an airport. Look at what everybody's doing. Not very engaged with one another, right? Everyone's got their face down in their device. Next one. Meals. How many times have you guys been in a restaurant or been somewhere for dinner and everyone's in their device? Like, so not very engaged, not very present to the present moment with one another, but mostly present to whatever is going on their device. And now I want to just show you a short video. Yeah, sometimes it can be very dangerous and harmful. When we're home in Seattle where we live, Rich Uber drives part of the time, and often he'll come home to me and talk about how frustrated he is because he'll be driving around the city and people will literally just step off the curb like we saw in that video, like looking at their phone and they're not even paying attention to what's happening around them. Or often he says he'll be sitting at a stoplight or a stop sign and he absolutely knows the people in front of them are on their phones because the light turns green and they don't move. So in some ways it can be very, very distracting and harmful. Now, do you guys ever do this? Sometimes when Rich and I are together and maybe one of us is scrolling and the other one is trying to have a conversation and then all of a sudden you stop and go, okay, are you even listening to me right now? Like, I don't know if that's your experience, but we say that often to one another. So yeah, it distracts. Sometimes it causes relational breakdowns. We're no longer present to God, to one another, or even to our own self. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about. What does it mean in this social media world to do practices have ways in which we are present to the present moment? So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We adore and worship you. You are the creator and sustainer of all of life, and we love you. Jesus, we bless you, we honor you, we worship you as High King of Heaven, Lord of the cosmos, of all of heaven and earth, we bless you. And Holy Spirit, here in our midst, continuing the ministry of Jesus right here, right now, the living God in our midst, we worship you and welcome you. And I pray that you would anoint words of life for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 22, some teachers of the law have been listening to Jesus talk, and it says that one of them wants to trick him and catch him. And so this is what he says: "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's a big thing for Jesus to say to the first hearers, who were these Jewish teachers of the law, because the law and the prophets was everything to them. So he just like narrows it down to these two things. You have to love God with everything. And the second commandment is like the first. You love your neighbor and you love yourself. So this morning I want to talk about that. Social media is really not neutral. It can be positive and helpful, but it can also be negative and harmful. Now, I'm not going to rehearse all the statistics that Luke and Don have brought you, but we live in a post-tech world. Social media, technology, is here to stay. So as followers of Jesus, we have to learn, how do we have these stay healthy? How do we have healthy relationships within this world? So a few positives. Who hasn't heard of Facebook, Twitter, Skype? I mean, we could name all of the platforms. They've become household names. Even if you don't use these platforms, they're part of everyday life, and they're not going to go away. They're here to stay. Regardless of your location, messages via social media get delivered on these platforms at the same rate and speed, whether the recipient is sitting right beside you or is across the globe. Like, that's how quick we get the word out, right? You can also send voice messages through these platforms, and they're delivered in nanoseconds. Now, a few negatives. It can produce anxiety, moodiness, depression, bring out the worst in us. I don't know about you. So I'm old, so I use Facebook. I know that younger people use other platforms. But Facebook and Twitter, like right now, in the absolute divisiveness that our country is going through, and you start scrolling and you start reading some things and you're watching just this vitriolic interaction between people who disagree, and like you sort of get off and go, I feel like I need a shower. Like, that was violent. It's like, it can bring out the worst in us, which is something that as followers of Jesus, we have to be aware of, right? We don't want to be part of the violence in that messaging. People are airing their grievances about others on a social media platform, rather than going to one another and trying to get things right. They're like airing their grievances for millions of people to be watching. So while positives still really do outweigh the negatives, like you've heard in the past few weeks during this series, how our interactions or just reading and scrolling through these platforms can actually be harmful to our well-being if we're not paying attention. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae. Here's what it means to live as one who Christ lives in and who is in Christ. Colossians 3 says this: "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, don't post it on social media. Forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, if we just meditated on that and tried to live that out like for the next 30 days every day, wouldn't that be amazing how it could change us, change how we interact in this world? And I love how he says, clothe yourself. It literally means put it on. It's an intentional act of putting it on. And so think about like in the morning, like I'm going to pull up these pants and I'm putting on kindness. I'm going to put on my shirt and put on compassion. I'm going to put on this sweater. And I mean, in some ways, metaphorically, that might be a nice practice to start doing in the morning as you're getting dressed, to put these things on. So let's just go through this list just a little bit. Clothe yourself with compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. To somebody's going through a hard time, so what we do is we come alongside and we suffer with them. It doesn't necessarily mean that we give them platitudes about, oh, it will get better, or like trying to make them feel better. It actually means to suffer with them. 8 years ago this day, my husband Rich was in Seoul, South Korea, because his son, my stepson, had been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. And so Rich was there for the surgery, and the weeks after, Ben didn't get much better, and he ended up coming home to the United States for treatment. But from that day until he passed was 7 months. So we were in a very, very intense time in our family. We have 8 children. We now have 22 grandchildren. I don't know how many we had at that time, maybe 19 or so. But we were going through a very intense time as a family. And I'll tell you right now, what helped were people that showed us compassion, who came and suffered with us. They didn't come and offer us platitudes. They didn't come and give us false hope. Like, we believe in healing. We were praying for him to be healed. People around the world were praying for him to be healed, but it didn't happen. And so after Ben passed, it wasn't helpful when people said to us, well, at least he's out of pain and he's in such a better place. I mean, I know that they meant well, and I know that that's true, but that wasn't comforting to us. What was comforting is when people just came and were with us and let us be sad and didn't try to fix us, like actually were with us in our sorrow. How many of you have ever seen the movie Lars and the Real Girl? Have many of you seen that movie? I highly recommend this movie because it's such a beautiful picture to me of the church when the church is at its best. And really the premise of the story is Lars is a man that has a mental illness. And so they're in this little town and he has a psychiatrist and he has a family. And the psychiatrist helps the family and the church that he belongs to understand that how Lars is going to get better is if they're just with him through this fantasy he has of he wants to be in love with someone. This sounds horrible, but he actually orders a blow-up doll. It's a woman, but it's not that. It's his fake fantasy of someone that loves him. And so they go along with it. And so when he starts to get better, I think her name was Fiona, but I don't remember. In his made-up fantasy mind, as he's getting better, he's not needing her anymore. And so she's sick, and she's upstairs in the bed, and she's about to die. So all the church ladies come, and they bring casseroles. And they're sitting around the living room with him, and she's going to die at any time. And one is knitting, and the other, they're like reading. And at one point, Lars goes, so what do we do now? And one of the church ladies says, we wait. That's what we do, Lars. We sit and we wait. They were just with him. And that's what it means to have compassion, to just be with people in their suffering. It says, clothe yourself with kindness. Don't we need kindness right now? Man, I think people are, there's so much anxiety in our world right now. There's so much fear. There's so much going on that is so divisive, that as followers of Jesus, in order to have healthy relationships, we need to take a step back and we need to put on kindness. In Romans chapter 5, it says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And repentance just means as we hear what is true, what God says is true, we actually change and we go that way and we align ourselves with what God says is right. That is kindness. When we're with people and we're not just nice, being nice, we don't want to, you know, make waves, which I think we do that a lot in the church. But sometimes kindness means we just tell the truth without harm so that people can come into alignment. So we need kindness. We need to clothe ourselves with kindness. How about clothing ourselves with humility and meekness? The Greek word for meekness is translated meekness was what they would do to train a horse, to tame and bridle a horse. It includes the idea of self-restraint. It's having the power at our disposal, but not using it. And so when I think about this definition of meekness, I think about Jesus on the cross. Jesus had every bit of power, more powerful than any nuclear bomb that could ever be set off in this world. He had access to all the power in the cosmos when he was on that cross. He could have called it down and destroyed everyone trying to, and that's actually what his followers wanted him to do. Like, why aren't you doing something? Like, usher in this kingdom. But no, his way was self-sacrificial love, where he restrained his power and submitted to sacrificial love in order to break the power of sin and death in this world. So we need to clothe ourselves with meekness, even when we do have the power to, like, I'll show you, even if it's right. Sometimes it means we need to restrain that. That's what meekness is, and to love. He tells them to bear with one another. That word bear means sacrifice. You need to sacrifice for one another. Sometimes what love looks like is I'm going to lay down my own rights in order to sacrifice something that is going to help you be a better follower of Jesus. Luke spoke last week about forgiveness, so I'm not going to get into that. The only thing I will say is sometimes forgiveness, if we are hurt very deep and betrayed very deep, deeply, that's a process. It doesn't just happen because I say, I forgive you, and I go away, and next time I see you, all of that comes up again. So sometimes forgiveness is a process where our posture is literally, Lord, I want to forgive. I know you command us to forgive, so I need your grace. I need you to transform my heart in order to forgive that person. And sometimes that could take months, or for some people even years, but it's holding that posture of being willing to allow the Lord to transform us to forgive one another. It says, above all, clothe yourselves in love. This is the thing that binds it all together. So this is what it means to be present to God, because God is love. God is the source of love. We aren't able to get grounded in this love and put it on if we are not making room to be present to God, clearing away space in our lives, all of the distractions that pull us here, there, and everywhere, to make room to be with God and be transformed by the love of God. So we put on this love by having practices that put us in the way of grace. Now for me, that happens in the morning. I call my time in the morning. Every morning Rich will bring me coffee, and then he leaves me alone until I emerge, because I have coffee with Jesus. I literally spend time every morning and just invite the Lord, like, here I am, Lord. And it's not like my prayer time where I pray for all the stuff that I hope the Lord will do. No, it's really just a time to be with the Lord. Some in the ancient church would call that centering prayer, where you just are, here I am, Lord, come and be with me. And somehow, as the day goes on, from having that time with the Lord, some things that might trigger me to get really angry and respond in not a very kind way, I find myself responding in a different way because I've been with the Lord. Does that make sense? I always think about when, because we're coming into the Advent and then Christmas season, about when the scripture says when the wise men came, they were with Jesus and they left another way. Like when we spend time with Jesus and encounter the living God, we are changed from the inside out. So for different people, you might have practices that put you in touch with that presence. For some people, it's being out in nature. They connect with God in nature. Friday night, we had a worship and ministry time here where we just worshiped and we invited the Holy Spirit to come. And so that's a transforming time. We were with the Spirit. We were with Jesus that night. Those things that you make space for and practices, if it's studying the Word of God, if it's a prayer or meditation, whatever your practice is, that puts you in the way of grace to encounter the living God, that's what transforms our hearts. So I would just encourage you all to find out what are those practices for you so that you are present to God, so that the transforming love of Jesus can change us. It says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Again, practices of being in a situation, because you've been with Jesus, then you get in a situation that could cause you to be stressed out and full of anxiety and respond in unkind ways. Well, if the peace of Christ is ruling my heart, when I really believe, when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that nothing can separate me from the love of God, not angels, not demons, like nothing. When I believe that and I make space in my life for that truth to get in me by the transforming power of God, then when I get into those situations that normally would cause me great anxiety or stress, I have practices. For me, it's breathing. I've learned when I get in, like I'm getting kind of heated up, I learn to ground myself. Feel the earth, the ground underneath me, and I take deep breaths. I breathe in. I even do this in public sometimes when I'm leading a meeting, if I'm getting kind of triggered by what's going on in the room. I take deep breaths in and I breathe in this peace of Christ, and I breathe out this fear. I breathe out this. So I'm just trying to say, whatever it works for you, that you do practices that allow you to be in the way of grace for God to come and clothe you with these things, right? It takes intention. So it's not works. It's not like, I got to do this. I got to put this on. No, I need to do practices that invite the Holy Spirit to put these things on me, right? And then being thankful. Man, we're coming into the week of Thanksgiving right now. And I think practicing gratitude and thankfulness is core, is key for a follower of Jesus to be able to have healthy relationships. Things can be going really, really bad in our lives. I mean, think about it. We have all those kids and grandkids, and I can tell you at any given moment, there's a lot of drama in our family. It's a big family, and so there can be drama going on, especially they're all adult kids now. And I, for those of you that are parents that have adult children, you know what I mean. We always thought having little kids was hard, but man, when they're adults and having problems, that can cause a lot of stress. But when things are going on, Rich and I do have a practice. We will sit and we will talk about how grateful we are that we're alive. Both of us have had near-death experiences in the last 3 years. So we're just grateful that we're here, that we're alive. We're grateful for these children, even the ones that are like not doing so great. Like, we're grateful for our lives. We have been pastors our entire lives, combined over 70 years of ministry experience. So we've never made a lot of money, because anybody that gets in the ministry to like think they're gonna be lucrative in this life, like I would say come to Seattle and work for Amazon if that's what you want. So, but even at that, we will sit and we will rehearse how grateful we are for our life. We have traveled the world because we've said yes to Jesus. In our yes to Jesus has opened up over and over again for us to find ourselves in places of the world where, like literally last spring, we were in Thailand in the islands. We weren't on even a mission trip, a gift. Somebody took us to Thailand for 21 days. And almost, I was bugging him so much, because we would be out in the Andaman Seas in these little boats and in the just the most beautiful creation I've ever seen. And I kept saying to him, look where we are. And he said, I see where we are. But I'm just saying, we will often just sit and rehearse how grateful we are for our lives. And it's all because of saying yes to God and working in his kingdom. It says, know what it means to follow Jesus. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Knowing this story, this amazing story that we're all part of, that's recorded in our sacred text, the story of God throughout human history. If we really understand that story and know where this thing is going, then we're not so despairing when it's all dark, because we know how this thing ends. We know love is going to win out the day. So knowing what that means, let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, because healthy relationships requires us to be honest with one another, not just ignoring when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, because the more that we do that, the more chance there is for divisiveness to rise up and take us out and really hurt relationships. So being able to speak the truth in love to one another. And then with gratitude in our hearts, we sing. Now, in Psalm 139, it says this. This is like saying, here I am, God. I want to be present to you, and I want you to help me be present to myself. So David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a practice. That prayer is a prayer of confession. I grew up Catholic, and even though today I wouldn't go to a priest for confession, it actually embedded in me a very, very important practice, and that is this, a practice of confession. When we practice confession, we're saying, God, I want to be present to you, and I want to be present to myself, so will you show me? Will you show me? And it's not a practice of navel-gazing. It's just a way we really want God to show us if we've gotten off the path. Is there anywhere that we're out of alignment with the way that Jesus modeled for us to live? And God is quick to forgive and heal us when we do this. And the reason I think that this is so important is because when we are out of alignment with Jesus, if we're involved in things that we know we ought not be involved in, what happens is that stuff stays inside of us, and it twirls inside of us, and it accuses us, and we feel guilty. And even if it's not on a conscious level, we avoid God, we avoid certain things. And so this is a way where we can confess those things, ask for forgiveness, ask for healing, and it's a way to get it on the outside of us. So here's a practice that I just want to share with you all, and some of you might know this practice, and I would so suggest that if you have never done this, that you do it. And this is really great to do with kids at an early age, to teach them how to be present to God and to themselves. It's called the daily examine, where you're present to yourself and present to the present moment. So you start by just being still. Become aware of the presence of God, quiet your heart, and listen. In this moment, become present to Jesus. And then as you do that and you're present to the Lord, you begin to review your day with gratitude, seeing through a lens of thanks, appreciate God's gifts in each and every day. You can go through the day, and as you see God's gifts in your day, you can just begin to thank the Lord, like, man, Lord, I thank you for that time I had this morning that was just so quiet and peaceful. I thank you, Lord, for my coworker that said that really kind word to me. So you just get the idea. You just start examining through the day, and you become grateful as you rehearse your day. And then you reflect. You become aware of your emotions. Review, what were your positive feelings? What were your negative feelings? Did you choose Jesus' way in each situation? And then this joy and sorrow, following the joy, following the sorrow, choose one feature of the day and pray. Rejoice in a success, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness in sin. Maybe you were on Facebook and you got caught up in some big political rant and said non-kind words to somebody. I don't know, but these are the things that come up, because if we're not intentional about being present to God and being present to ourselves, all this stuff just turns into churning not goodness in us. And if it's necessary, as you review your day and you realize you had been unkind to someone, you can make a plan how to make amends. And then you have hope because you look forward to tomorrow and you release, Lord, tomorrow I move toward expectation and I'm asking you, Lord, to shine the light on tomorrow's path. And I want to grow, Lord. I'm inviting you, Holy Spirit, to help me grow. So I'm going to invite Rich to come up right now. And we're just going to pray, just going to have a time of prayer as we close out this series on what does it look like for followers of Jesus to have healthy relationships with God, with our neighbor, and with our own self in this social media world. I think you need...